All right, the actual title of this session is the theme for camp, Pursuing Wisdom in the Face of Correction. That's what we're going to be spending time looking at this afternoon, to pursue wisdom in the face of correction. And as we consider that, I want to tell you guys a few life-changing facts, okay? We're going to get into some other life-changing facts, but I thought I'd kind of wet our palate, warm us up with these things, okay? A couple random facts that these I suspect will change your life. Oh, no worries. These will change your life. Who likes broccoli? What is wrong with you people? Who likes steamed broccoli? Oh, that's even worse. The only way to eat broccoli is if it's raw and smothered in ranch dressing, or if you get olive oil really hot, take garlic salt, put it on the broccoli, and sear it in a pan. So you get the edges of the broccoli like a crispy, dark brown, almost blackish color, but it hasn't become mush because it's almost like you're like cooking it so quick, so hot, but that is the best way to eat broccoli. However, let's see if this fact changes how you feel about broccoli. The FDA allows up to 60 bugs in 100 grams of broccoli. While food producers like to limit the number of pests and other gross stuff that ends up in their products to zero, the reality is that some nasty stuff gets in there, and the Food and Drug Administration gives a little flexibility on gross things. Huh. For example, up to 60, what are they, aphids? Is that how you say it? How do you say it? Okay, 60 aphids, thrips, or mites from the broccoli field are allowed into 100 grams of broccoli sold in stores. Or, to put it this way, a little more than 200 in the standard 12-ounce bag of frozen broccoli. Fun fact, next time your mom or dad cooks up some broccoli.
But they're fresh.
High in protein, okay? Get a little protein with your veggies. Here's another life-changing fact, okay? Who has ever killed a cockroach? Okay, good for you. Exercising dominion over hideous creatures, right? You've killed a cockroach. Who has ever killed a cockroach, left it because you didn't want to deal with it, and then when you came back, it was gone? Interesting fact about cockroaches. These insects are tenacious, but they can actually live for days after having their head cut off. Unlike humans, the pest's brains don't control their breathing, and they breathe through little holes in their body. Who knows what those are called? What? Body holes? Holes in their body. What are those called?
Holes in their body. Nailed it. I'm in high school.
Public education, hard at work. Spiracles? Everybody heard that? Yeah. Their heads can even survive without their bodies, with antenna moving for hours after decapitation. Good to know, right? So do not be satisfied to merely decapitate cockroaches. You must crush them, burn them, scorch them, annihilate them. What? Denial. Mike the chicken lived for 9 months without his head. Okay, somebody might want to fact check that, but anyway. It wasn't exactly 9 months. It was like 5 minutes. But still, it was amazing. All right, third life-changing fact. This actually might be the most impactful. Okay? All right. Who has ever borrowed someone else's phone? Yeah. Innocent enough, right? You do it all the time. No big deal, right? Wrong. Toilet seats are cleaner than cell phones. You still want to wash your hands after you visit the bathroom, okay? But you might want to disinfect your cell phone while you're at it, too. In a study by the University of Arizona, cell phones were found to have 10 times... Oh, wait. No, I'm sorry. U of A did this study. It's got to be inaccurate. Oh. No, they found that cell phones were found to have 10 times more germs than a toilet seat that was tested in the experiment. Toilet seat. Toilet seeds? What's a toilet seed? Susanna's going, oh, then toilet seats? Toilet seats. I didn't investigate the research. Okay, a private.
Researchers found that a toilet, after having been disinfected, was 10 times cleaner than a cell phone found in the garbage.
Life-changing. Life-changing. Life-changing information right there. How many of you have ever met a stranger on the street, okay? And he says, oh, can you help me? Here, I need help. And they're starting to help them, and then they pull out their cell phone, and they're like, you talk to them. Have you ever had that? I've had that. I work at the church. Homeless people come to the church, and they want help, and they want you to, and I'm like, oh, you know what? Why don't you just give me their number? And I'll call on my phone. Or, does your speakerphone work? Hey! You know. Think about it. Think about where cell phones go, how frequently they're cleaned and disinfected and things like that. Maybe just, you might want to think about that. All right, life-changing considerations. These facts are funny. They're informative, but they only go so far. What we want to spend our time doing now, we want to actually talk about three really incredibly substantial life-changing realities, particularly pertaining to wisdom. Because that's what we're talking about this weekend, right? Pursuing wisdom in the face of correction. Well, what are some three life-changing realities as we look at the book of Proverbs that we must understand about wisdom? Listen, if you can get your mind and heart around these truths that we're going to look at this afternoon, your life will be changed. Your life will be better. And if you're a believer, your ability to please the Lord and to grow, as we talked about, in maturity with Him will be greater. And your ability to cut off those tidal waves of destruction that come from those who are unwilling to listen, from those who are unwilling to heed counsel, will be restrained. Less likely to be created. I want you guys just to look at something with me real quick before we jump into our outline. Go to Proverbs 3. I have most of the verses that we're going to look at in your outline for you, but I want to spend a time just looking at a few verses that follow the verses that Omri showed us this morning when we were doing our breakout. So go ahead and open up to the book of Proverbs. It's close to the middle of your Bible, right? It's after what book? Psalms. It's before what book? Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon. So close. Whoops, somehow I typed in Proverbs 3 and it went to 1 Corinthians. Come on. All right, Proverbs 3. Here we go. We're talking about pursuing wisdom in the face of correction, right? Why should we pursue wisdom? Why is that important? We talked about that a little bit last night, but here I want to show you something that you guys have to see. Remember this morning when we looked at verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise Yahweh's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord or Yahweh disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Now look at verse 13, right following that. Why are we even talking about pursuing wisdom in the face of correction? Because this, blessed are those who find wisdom. Why? Well, blessed are those who gain understanding. For she, that is wisdom or understanding, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. He's using the feminine pronoun she, right, to describe wisdom and understanding. She's more profitable than silver, yields better return than gold. Verse 15, she's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. Verse 22, they will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. They will go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. And it just keeps going and going, talking about how it will be better for you. All of the riches, all of the treasures, if you pursue wisdom. If you have wisdom. So why should we pursue wisdom in the face of correction? Oh my goodness, this isn't to meet some unjust, distant, non-consequential standard that God has set forth just to appease his own desires. Every part of finding wisdom benefits you. Why should we pursue wisdom in the face of correction? Because it is God's desire and design to bless those who find it in extraordinary ways. So, consider three life-changing realities regarding wisdom. As we seek to pursue wisdom in the face of correction, consider these three life-changing, life-altering realities regarding wisdom. If you can get your mind around these things and live well in light of them, you'll actually find wisdom. And it will go well with you. Number one, wisdom is only found in God. Exactly. Wisdom is only found in God. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these realities and then we're going to kind of unfold them with a few different passages from Proverbs, okay? So the first one, look at, in your outline, you have Proverbs 9:10. Do you guys see it there? Are you with me? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom can only be found in God. There's no other starting point. And there's no way to move into wisdom unless you enter through the gate. There's no way to get into Disneyland unless you're an employee, except through the front gate, right? You can't skip the front gate and start enjoying all the benefits of Disneyland. You must enter through that gate. And the beginning of wisdom is God himself. There's no other way to find wisdom but through God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot mix God's wisdom with the world's wisdom. In fact, to add to God's wisdom is actually to reject it. It's to contaminate it. The moment you try to bring the world's wisdom into God's wisdom, you have altered God's wisdom, and now it must be disregarded. If you want true wisdom, the only source of true wisdom is God himself. Now, what are God's means to bringing his wisdom to light? How does he actually show us his wisdom? How do we find it? Well, it's the fear of the Lord. But in order to actually fear the Lord, we must know him or understand him or understand parts of him, right? And what has he given to us so that we might know him? Scripture. Scripture. So how might God bring his wisdom to light in our lives? Well, first and foremost, through God's word. And then through people who know God's word. And bring it to you. Bring the principles of Scripture, the truths from Scripture, and they bring it to bear on your life. As you look to God for true wisdom, you must understand that if you do not actually crown him as Lord of all, you do not crown him as Lord at all. You can't say, I want this, this, and this about God, but these parts I don't like, and so I'm going to change it to this. The moment you do that, you're playing with fire. You must submit to all of who God is, all of his instruction. Everything that your heart is exposed to, you must cling to. Wisdom is only found in God. And listen, many are wise in their own eyes, right? A lot of people think they're wise. You guys, at times, think you're wise. You think you have it together. You think you know best. Every time you disobey your parents and do something that they've instructed you not to, you are taking your life by the reins and saying, I know best. In my eyes, I am more wise than my parents right now, and so I'm going to reject their authority, I'm going to reject their instruction, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yet, so-called wisdom that rejects God's instruction and God's wisdom and God's plan and does not fear him, does not submit to him, that so-called wisdom is a delusional wisdom. Do you know what delusional means? It's when you're out of your right mind. You're seeing things not as they are in reality. And that kind of wisdom is actually no wisdom at all. So if you desire to be wise in any and every situation, the conversation begins with, what would God desire of me in this? What does God's word speak to this circumstance? The fear of the Lord is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's instruction. It's what one theologian has said the fear of the Lord is. It's an affectionate reverence, a loving awe of God, where the child of God bends himself humbly. That comes to God humbly and carefully, wanting to know his instruction. And we're to fear the Lord. And if you would do that, you have entered into the gates of wisdom. That's where it starts. A reverence in love to God, wanting to submit yourself under him, listening to his instruction. That's what it means. That's what it means for the fear of the Lord to be the beginning of wisdom. Look at Proverbs 1:7 in your outline. This is very similar, but it gives a contrast here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this is true knowledge. This is a synonym for wisdom here. Okay? This is understanding, discretion, discernment. This isn't that you understand everything about everything, but this is simply that you understand the mind of God to a degree in which you can actually submit to him and live for him and please him and do what is right. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this. And yet, conversely, to the opposite, fools despise wisdom instruction. So as we talk about this wisdom, as we talk about this weekend, pursuing wisdom in the face of correction, and you go, what a boring topic. This doesn't apply to me. I don't care about being wise in the way that you talk about it. Then you're a fool, despising it. That's what the Bible would call you. Don't be that. In this verse, we see a contrast that shines light on the situation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a sobering warning. And then look at the next passage, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. These are just a few verses before the ones that we just read about a few minutes ago. We see that wisdom originates from God. It's found in God. That's the only place we can get it. And look at the warning here. It's instruction and then followed by a warning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then here's the warning. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Recognize God's presence in everything. And He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Listen, we should be most suspect of our own wisdom and understanding. And we should be most confident in the input of those who are most mature in Christ. And that's exactly the opposite, typically, of what our impulses are when we receive instruction, right? Even last night, just what I was talking about, have you found yourself in a situation where somebody gives you instruction and right off the bat you're defensive? They don't know me. Who are they to talk to me that way? They don't know the situation. They didn't get the whole story. And you start to put up walls and barriers in your heart and your mind, and you start to think and trust your own assessment. I see things clearly right now. If only they saw things like me, they wouldn't be talking to me because I'm A-okay. No. We need to be most suspicious of our own assessment. Most cautious about what we think is the reality. And then we need to be most confident. We need to trust most those speaking into our lives who are mature in the Lord. Why? Why would we be most comfortable trusting the input of those who are mature in the Lord? What do you guys think?
Because
they're mature in the Lord. Thank you. What are they breathe through holes in their body. What do they call holes in their body? Jonathan, you're not wrong.
It's just Captain Obvious. Jonathan.
Yeah, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning. But what's the relation there? Yeah, so the question is, why should we open ourselves up more or trust most the input of someone speaking to us who is mature in the Lord? Susanna. Yeah, because the Lord might be speaking through them. That's not exactly how I would say it, but you're like right next to the exact right answer. But let's try another dot. He just that. Exactly. Tag teamed it. Because if they're mature in Christ, they're going to know about Scripture. They're going to have that fear of the Lord. And they're going to bring God's truth to bear on your life and help you see things. And if someone is mature in the Lord, if they're walking in goodness and they have understanding of God's word, and they want to bring insight into your life to help you see some things that would strengthen your walk with Christ and help you get farther away from sin, you need to give an ear to that. And anything inside of you that would want to push that person away and reject them and say, no, I don't trust their understanding. I trust my understanding. That's a big, big red flag in your life in those moments. What this means is that looking to your peers, right, those in the exact same season of life as you or the exact same maturity as you, or even those who aren't believers, who are your friends, to look to them for wisdom and understanding is actually usually not the best place to look. Now listen, sometimes your peer, if you're mature in the Lord, is mature in the Lord, and you should listen to them. Okay? But particularly as it relates to those who are just kind of your cheerleader and walking in the same foolish things that you're walking in, and you go, and somebody comes and brings input who's really mature, and then you turn to your friend and say, I don't know what the big deal was. And they go, yeah, I don't know what the big deal was either. Well, if you're both immature, don't spur each other on in your foolishness. Right? And that's what we're talking about here. Those who are mature in Christ, who love the Lord, who are walking in faithfulness, we should give a special ear to those who would speak into our lives. It's not that we don't ever let anybody correct us if they're not mature in Christ, but when you're putting your assessment of this situation up against somebody else's and they're mature, you need to just run from yourself as quick as possible and hear them out and listen. Open your Bible and hear what they have to say. Look to those who are most holy. Look to those who are most mature in the Lord, most in tune with God's word, and who are clearly most concerned with helping you please the Lord. And listen, the people who do this, if you will do this, you will actually become one who is mature in Christ and look to for counsel one day. And how sweet would that be? This is a really helpful starting point. If you know that the wisdom begins with the Lord, if you're facing a hard decision, who in your mind should you think, I should go seek out input from this person first? Right? Who's it going to be? Your parents? Possibly, most likely. Your discipleship leader? Your elder, pastors? Relatives who are believers? You're going to go to them first. Well, where have you trained yourself to look for wisdom and understanding? What things do you input in your heart and your mind that you look to for wisdom and understanding? If actually the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is that where you're starting? Do you fear the Lord? Right, number two, the second life-changing reality regarding wisdom is this. Wisdom welcomes instruction and correction. So wisdom begins with the Lord, with God, right? That's what we saw first. Wisdom is only found in God. And wisdom welcomes instruction and correction. If you can understand this and then apply it, your life will go so much better. If you're the kind of person where you put up as many walls and barriers and hindrances to people actually being able to talk to you about concerns or sin, you're going to have a really hard life. But if you remove those things and make yourself accessible, invite input into your life, ask people, hey, how did you think I did here? Do you think I acted in a way that was pleasing to the Lord? What do you think about my speech over the weekend at camp? Did I speak in a way that was edifying? God says that I'm going to give an account for every idle word. Did you hear anything that you think that I'll probably be ashamed of that I said? You start asking people for their assessment, their input. I can't see everything that I need to see. And so I'm going to invite instruction. I'm going to invite correction. But naturally, what do we feel like those things are? If somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know what? I need to talk to you.
Oh, what'd they do? They're in trouble.
And then you start to feel, oh, I'm going to get it. Oh, I'm not looking forward to this conversation. And it's hard. And it is hard, right? In that moment, it is hard. When you know you've done something, and you don't really want to own up to it, and then you know that somebody else knows that you did something, and they're going to make you own up to it. That's tough. And yet, what would wisdom do? It would actually welcome instruction. It would welcome that correction. Look at Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. This is exactly in contrast to what the author of Hebrews talked about in chapter 5, right? You can't understand this because you become dull of hearing. And yet a wise man will hear. And where they couldn't increase in learning about the priesthood of Jesus, the priestly ministry of Jesus, a wise man will hear, and that man will increase in learning, or woman. The second half, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. If we want to pursue wisdom in the face of correction, we must be men and women who welcomes instruction and correction. And when we're thinking about these things rightly, that instruction and correction are for my good so that I might have wisdom, so that I might please God, so that I might flee sin, so that I might embrace holiness, so that I might enjoy all the blessings that God has for those who walk uprightly, all of a sudden this person who feels like in the moment they're attacking you and in opposition to you, you can fight what you feel in that moment with, actually, this person is God's means of kindness to me. This isn't a threat on me as a person. This is the kindness of the Lord to help me see what I must. And so, oh, do you have something you want to share with me? What is it? I want to hear from you. And now your conversation when you walk away isn't the conversation of, oh, I can't, they did it again. I can't believe they came at me this way. They didn't do it the right way. I really wish they had said this. They should have done this. And you start filling on all the blanks to justify in your heart why you don't have to listen, why you don't have to receive the instruction. As opposed to being that kind of person, you welcome it. You receive it. You're thankful for it. Instead of responding in opposition with complaints about how they came to you, you actually respond in gratitude that they came to you. Has anybody ever had to go to somebody else and share a concern or even an admonishment? Have you ever had to do that? Is that really fun to go have a conversation where somebody sinned against you and you have to say, hey, I really felt sinned against that you did this. And the point isn't me. I'm actually concerned for you because you're continuing to sin and it's foolishness. Have you ever had to do that? Okay, I have. If you haven't, you can trust me. It's not fun. Okay, butterflies, I love this person. I don't want to do something that will put a wall or an, you know, constraints or even might hurt our relationship. Oh, but you know what? As a follower of Christ, I'm actually called to do this in love. This is the most loving thing I could do. And you know what? I care more about this person being pleasing to the Lord than a friendship where we couldn't actually talk about these things. And so, God, give me the wisdom. Give me the discernment. Give me the words to say that will be a blessing and help them to see what they need to see and help me to see what I need to see in this. And then you go to them and you're kind of shaky. And you say, oh, I got some questions about this situation. Well, when you did this, it looked this way and I have some concerns. What do you think about that? It's a hard thing to do. Oftentimes when somebody corrects us, all we think about is how dare they? We don't give a second thought to what they're going through and the amount of love and courage that it takes for them to actually come to us. Much less that it's for our good. So a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And what we find here, notice that a wise man will increase in learning. A wise man is not a man with all the answers. To be wise doesn't mean you know everything. Rather, a wise person recognizes he or she doesn't have all the answers, and therefore they give an ear to those who would help them see what they do not see yet. So if you want to be wise, you need to hear. And if you want to be able to teach others, it starts with being able to listen and hear instruction. The worst teachers are those who don't listen and learn. The best teachers are those who are extremely slow to speak and very quick to listen, very quick to learn. So wisdom welcomes instruction. Wisdom recognizes you haven't arrived, and so it invites correction. It would be prideful to think that we would never need correction, right? I used to think about this when I started leading worship at the church, when I led the music ministry, okay? It was about 15 years ago. And I sincerely had no idea what I was doing, but I loved the Lord, and I loved the church, and I just wanted to serve. There was a need. And so I started serving, and I worked really hard to try to prepare. Really, really hard. Gave a lot of thought, a lot of practice. I'd come on Sunday mornings, and every week we made significant mistakes. Significant mistakes. And it was so disheartening to me. I tried so hard. I prepared so hard. And I'd sit down with Mr. Maxwell, and he was so gracious and so kind. And he'd say, well, how do you think it went? I'm like, well, we could have done this a little better. We could have done this. And he's like, yeah, yep. And I've got a few notes. And then he'd list off like 10 more things. I'd be like, oh, yep, you're right. And in that time, I realized, oh, this is so hard for me to receive instruction. And yet, how prideful of me to think that from day one, I would just do it perfect. No. It would only be pride that would say, I don't need instruction. Not wisdom. Wisdom says, oh, I need help. I need input. I need to see what I can't see alone. The reality is, the more we learn, the more we feel we need to learn, and the more willing we are to listen and to add to our learning. Say that again. The more we learn, the more we feel we need to learn, and the more willing we are to listen and add to our learning. True wisdom doesn't ever reach its pinnacle. It is always seeking to move farther and farther up in wisdom. And so therefore, your life is always open to instruction and correction. Look at the next passage. Chapter 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. This is what we're just talking about. If you give instruction to a wise man, he will be even wiser. You don't get to a point in wisdom where now you don't need wisdom. No, you can just always be growing in wisdom as you receive instruction. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The wise person never graduates from receiving instruction. You don't receive instruction so that you can become wise, and now you no longer need instruction. No, to be wise is to continually welcome instruction and correction. Do you guys understand that? Are you seeing this? How it works? The wise person doesn't limit whom they will receive instruction from. And this is really important. We're going to talk more about this over the weekend. I know there's already been some questions about what do I do if a sibling comes to me and corrects me? Do I listen to that? Well, listen, a wise person will not put limits on who they're willing to hear out. Now, there's discernment, right? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if a non-believer comes to you or a fool comes to you and says, be foolish more, you don't go, well, this person just admonished me to be more foolish, and it's foolish to ignore admonishment, so I better be foolish. That's not how it works. Okay? But if somebody comes to you and your assessment is, well, they're my little sibling, my little brother, my little sister, they don't have anything to teach me, now you've entered into foolishness. A wise person recognizes that they can learn from anyone. And so they're willing to listen and hear it out. It doesn't mean you always do or act upon that instruction, right? Even as we were just talking about, and we'll look at a passage here in a moment, that helps shine light on this, leave the presence of a fool. And yet, if somebody comes to you and says, I have a concern with something, we should be more eager to want to hear them out that we might be pleasing to the Lord than cutting them off because they don't meet our standard of the people that we're willing to listen to in a given situation. A wise person will be taught from the lowest person so that he or she can become wiser still and add to their learning. Look at Proverbs 13:1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. This goes to further demonstrate the point that wisdom welcomes not only instruction, but correction. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. And here we see that wisdom, a wise one, is willing to do that. The wise one welcomes instruction and correction. And they see that discipline, as Omri talked about earlier, it is an attack on you as in a person, but it's an act of advocacy on your behalf. It's an act of love from God and from the person for you. If the goal is to please the Lord, and you receive discipline, which God has designed to help extinguish foolishness from your heart and help you come back into the right form of submission or obedience that God calls you, that discipline isn't an opposition or an obstacle. It's the means of what you should actually desire. That's why a wise person loves discipline. That's why you welcome discipline. It's the same as we talked about. Who was here when we were looking at James 1 in student ministries? Do you guys remember that? How we talked about God brings trials. He allows trials to come. He brings trials to test our faith, to refine it, so that we might become mature in Christ. And the thing that we talked about is not wanting to escape trials when they come, but wanting to be faithful in them so that God might do his work in us. And it's not that it's wrong to pray for hard things to go away, but our greatest desire would be that we would please the Lord and grow in him in those trials. Because whatever it takes to become like Jesus more, it's worth it. Well, listen, whatever discipline it takes to become more like Christ, it is worth it. It is worth it. But a scoffer, that one does not listen to rebuke. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. We've talked about this a little bit, but we can't look at this point and not ask the question again. How do you respond to discipline? How do you respond to instruction? How you respond will reveal where your heart is at and what you truly care about. Do you care about yourself and your idols? Or do you care about pleasing the Lord by growing in wisdom? So, three life-changing realities regarding wisdom that we must understand. First, we must understand that wisdom is only found in God. Next, we looked that wisdom welcomes instruction and correction. And lastly, what we're going to look at this afternoon is that wisdom is lost for the unteachable scoffer. Unteachable, unteachable, scoffer, scoffer. The unteachable scoffer. You guys have that down in your notes? Perfect. Wisdom is lost for the unteachable scoffer. This last reality is really a warning from God's word for you. Look at the passage there, 14 verses 6 through 9. We'll read it together. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his ways, or his way. But the foolishness of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. The scoffer here makes a claim that they want wisdom, right? They seek wisdom. Do you see that in the first part of verse 6? Yet they feel free to reject what he cannot understand or does not like. This is someone who goes through the motions of seeking counsel, but when they don't seek what is being said or agree with it, they reject it. What God's word would speak to this person's life and this person's situation is disregarded if it threatens things that this one is unwilling to let go of. For the unteachable scoffer, wisdom is lost. The scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. They find none because the scoffer, when actually receiving input, does not receive it. So if you scoff, what does it mean to scoff? To mock? Yeah, Eden? Say it again. To taunt? Yeah, to like respond in mockery. In your heart, sometimes it might be outwardly, sometimes it might just be in your heart that you would scoff. Okay? The unteachable scoff. Well, the scoffer seeks wisdom and finds one. If you're a scoffer, are you actually sincerely seeking wisdom? No. They want all the benefits of wisdom. They want to look like they want wisdom, but in their heart they scoff at it. And so if you scoff, you will not find wisdom. But knowledge is easy to the one who has understanding. Look at verse 7. If wisdom begins with fearing God, the one who is not a Christian is by definition a fool, because they do not fear God, right? We can just rule out any person who is not a believer is by definition a fool because they fail to fear God. So leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. The call here is to leave the presence of a fool. Do not give unbelievers an ear as it pertains to instruction on how to live your life for the glory of God. Okay, now we're talking about, in general, areas of life and living that would be pleasing to God. So let's just work this out a little bit practically. Let's say your teacher is not a Christian and she gives you input on how to do your homework. Should you listen? If your teacher's not a believer, is she by definition foolish? Yes. But I thought you were supposed to leave her presence. Well, God's actual instruction is to submit to your authority. And if her responsibility is to instruct you in how you do your schoolwork, you should submit to that and listen to how she wants you to do your schoolwork. Now, if your teacher, who's not a believer, comes to you and tells you the right way to live your life around your parents' instruction without fully obeying them because they don't really understand the situation like she does, and she's trying to give you input outside of being a teacher on life, should you listen? No. Do you see the difference? So this isn't an excuse to not listen or submit or obey anybody who's an unbeliever. Scripture is very clear that we are to submit to the authority that God has in our life. There are things we can learn from others. But as it pertains to living our lives for the glory of God, we don't go to unbelievers and ask them what their assessment is of our circumstance and how we can glorify God better. They don't have eyes to see. They don't have wisdom to speak into our life in that way. And in fact, if you stay in their presence and you give them an ear, do you know what that means to give someone an ear? Like to be willing to listen to them, to let them have a voice into your life. It's going to make it harder. It's going to make it harder for you to actually be able to discern what is right and wrong. Because you have this extra voice that is a voice of foolishness speaking into your life. So it's hard to discern words of knowledge. It's hard to know what actually is true if you give that person a voice into your life. So do not give unbelievers an ear as it pertains to instruction on how to live for the glory of God. Why would you want to listen to counsel from someone who has no desire to please God? You just shouldn't do that. We are to be around non-believers. But for what purpose? Share the gospel. Show the love of Christ. Serve them sacrificially. Be a blessing to them. Absolutely. But not to get input and counsel on how to live our lives for the glory of God. They actually, as Romans says, they only want to suppress the truth about God, not live in it. Look next at verse 8. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. The ones who thinks stably or sensibly, this one expresses wisdom by a consideration of their way. Okay, do you see that in verse 8? The wisdom of the sensible, the one who gives thought, careful consideration. The wisdom of this one is to understand his way. They think through, what am I doing? And is it right? There's a careful thought as to what they are doing. Yet the fool shows their foolishness through deceit. A fool can fool another, but a fool can never fool God. Look at the verse again. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. The fool might think he's getting away from somebody, but he's actually just a deceiver, and the chief one he's deceiving is himself. A fool can fool another, but a fool can never fool God. God sees the heart. And then verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Have you ever disobeyed, done something wrong? There was a reaction maybe from your parent, and then you laughed about it afterwards? You're doing something with a friend, you know you shouldn't be doing it, your parent walks in. What are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that. Put it away right now. And then they walk out of the room and you go, wasn't that hilarious? Look at what just happened. In that moment, you are a fool if you are mocking at sin. Have you been admonished? And then the moment the person leaves you, you imitate them in a mocking way. You guys, you need to put your laundry away before you do anything else. And I've asked you 3 times, and listen, you need to do it now. And then they walk out of the room, and in your heart you go, you need you and you. You laugh, right? But I highly suspect that at a minimum in our hearts, we've done that at some point in time. Yes. Luke's like, amen. Fools mock at sin. Every moment, listen, this is important, guys, and this is super convicting. Every moment of minimizing, laughing at, making little of sin is a moment of foolishness. Fools mock at sin. There is no wisdom in that moment for that person. And this is heartbreaking when we think about it, that we would mock what was crushing, that we would mock what was a crushing burden for the Son of God as he hung on the tree. Why would we do that? The fool, listen, the fool will only mock for so long. Their mocking will turn silent when they meet God face to face. Yet, for the upright, for the wise, for those who fear God and hate sin, the ones that receive correction, there is goodwill. There are blessings. There are temporal blessings, and there are eternal blessings for that one. The next passage, chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Strong words. If you hate reproof, you are stupid. Wisdom is lost for that one. If you are an unteachable scoffer, you are stupid, is what Scripture says. This is a strong description. The one who loves discipline, that's the standard, to love discipline. Not that we simply begrudgingly receive it, but that we love it. That one who loves discipline loves knowledge and understanding, but the one who hates it is stupid. Like a horse which bites and kicks out at a man who performs a painful operation on him, is the one who hates reproof. He's a hard-hearted one and not a rational person. Listen, the one who has swallowed poison and would prefer to let it take its course rather than take the necessary antidote because he might not like the taste of it is a fool. That's discipline. When you're walking in foolishness, you are drinking poison. And if left in that, you're just going to let that run its course. Oh, but if you will drink the antidote to be cured, and then to reject that simply because you don't like the taste of it, when it's what will give you life, is foolishness. Chapter 21, verse 11. Look at that passage in your notes. When the scoffer is punished, the naive become wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. I don't know what time it is. Can you tell me what time it is?
2:17.
Whew. Okay. Wrapping up here. 21 verse 11. You guys are doing so awesome. This has been really long. This is my longest one. Okay, and we're almost done, so hang in there. We're almost done here. 21:11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive become wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. This one is a little tricky at first, but it totally makes sense upon further examination. When the scoffer is punished, the naive become wise. Okay, have you ever been part of a group and there's kind of a ringleader of the group, right? And they're acting out and then they get punished. What does all the other people do after that? Straighten up, right? Right, junior high boys over the years? You guys have been doing great the last several camps. But we had times where there was someone who wouldn't go to sleep and would kind of spur everyone on. And then when that one was actually admonished, everybody's like, oh, okay, I better listen now. So when the scoffer is punished, the naive, the ones who are just willing to follow what's going around, actually become wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. If you're a scoffer, not only is there no wisdom to be found for you, but you will be an example for others, showing the folly of being a fool. Yet the wise one who is instructed isn't a warning for other fools, but that one actually receives knowledge. And then our last passage we'll look at this afternoon, 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. A man or a woman who remains stiff-necked, that means unwilling to listen, unwilling to heed the instruction. After many rebukes, that one will suddenly be destroyed without repair. You know what that is? That's what we talked about last night. That's the tidal wave hitting. We don't know when it comes. But listen, if you continue to reject reproof, it's coming. It's coming. So, what does it look like to pursue wisdom in the face of correction? Well, listen, if wisdom is only found in God and we want to pursue wisdom in the face of correction, we must have as our greatest desire to know God and to please God in every circumstances, but as we're talking about, particularly when facing correction. And what a great aid. In the moment when you start to have that emotional overload of, I don't know if I can handle this right now, they're going to admonish me. Oh, wait. I want to please God. This is the means of his kindness to me. Wisdom is found in God. So, speak into my life. And thus you welcome instruction instead of run from it. You welcome correction instead of push it away. And you guard your heart and mind. I want to be wise. I want to pursue wisdom in the face of correction. So, Lord, help me to not be the unteachable scoffer. Help me to be teachable. Help me to be sobered by the reality of sin in my life, so much so that I want it gone. No matter how painful of a conversation, no matter how hard of a circumstance. Let's pray. God, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know you, know your desires for us. Pray that we would have fruitful discussion now, that we would continue just to have an enjoyable weekend. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.